You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi and chapter 2. Malachi and chapter 2. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we're looking to you to help us. We want to know that we might understand, and we want to understand so that we can grow. So God, you got to help us so that we proceed more and more in harmony on the same page you are. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And as we shared, when you come to the end of the Old Testament, the mood, the manner of the world is what it is. And the only one that's special would be Israel. The world is normally in unbelief and in darkness. Israel, as we come to the end of the Old Testament, is within the same mood and the same movement. So when we read in chapter 2 and verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that is doeth evil is good, and in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth, God delights in them doing evil. Or where is the God of judgment? Where is God's judgment? No judgment. Chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken? What have we spoken so much against thee? Verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It didn't pay off. It didn't do us any good. Verse 15. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So the whole thing doesn't look good at all. Doesn't look good anywhere. The whole world and Israel. And when we come to the end, chapter 4, how do we end the Old Testament? Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And if that doesn't happen, lest it doesn't turn, then, lest I come, I'm going to turn if you don't fix that, and smite the earth with a curse. So if you don't fix it, judgment is coming up. You don't believe there's any judgment. You don't believe God will ever judge, but he does. So having said that, and we go, that's the end of the Old Testament. Now go to the end of the New Testament. And in Revelation and chapter 5, we are sharing together. In chapter 5, may I pick up, please, in the movement, verse 1. Remember now, this is the church has been taken up, and here we are looking, as it were, at the outworking of history. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and with backside, sealed with seven seals. Now remember, we shared together as we thought about it to understand. Now the Old Testament ends with the people that are supposed to know and should know God looking and don't believe that God will ever judge. And we did in Peter, 2 Peter in that, that where is the promise of his coming? And we share together that that isn't just the rapture. That's the judgment of God. The next verses have to do with the Genesis flood. So it's judgment, and they don't believe it. God's going to judge. God's going to not do anything. Not going to do it. He just doesn't judge. It just, the world just keeps going right along its merry course. Now, having said that, in the light of chapter 5, God, it's coming to the end. Now, God, what are you going to do about all the injustice and all the stuff of human history, the darkness of human history? Dark. When has it ever got better? Never. When have things ever got fixed? A good nation rises up, but it isn't good very long, and it's bad. Things rise up, and they're good, but they aren't good for very long. People are nice, but they aren't nice for very long. The world just goes along its course. And therefore, as it goes down that corridor, we don't have history. Human history is not that glorious. Human history is sort of awesome. When does any nation, apart from judgment, like Babylon with Media Persia and that, a Greece with Rome, not apart from those things, apart from that, when do they ever get fixed? And people ask that. Where is the God? We're in a day today. We'd ask, and rightly so, where is justice and where is judgment? Where is it? Nothing is there. And as the policelessness, the police would like to do something, but the system isn't allowing them. So we can't. So as we go and become lawless, lawlessness, the mystery, Thessalonians, of lawlessness, as that grows, and it isn't stopped, it's becoming what? Well, the whole purpose of all of the thing anyway is to make it so you can't enforce the law. If you make everything, you can't arrest anybody, you can't change anything, then what's the sense of the law? The law can't be enforced. Now hang on to that. Now, and in the process, I mentioned this at lunch, and then they went and did this thing. And I'll put it out because it's little props. This is a big prop. Big prop. Sealed. Do you remember that? Justice. Lady Justice, where is she? She's missing. She should be in Washington, but she isn't there. Where is Lady Justice? Now, can you see that a little bit? You got it. It's a wonderful thing. I get to see it. And now, that's what we're looking at. Where is justice? Blind. Where is it? That's what you're looking at. That's, Malachi ends in not good. Here's Revelation. Revelation is looking at history as it's come down the corridor of time, looking at history, and wow, nothing seems ever to work out. Where's the judgment? Where's the justice? Where are things ever made right? Now, so chapter 5 and verse 1 again. And I saw on the right hand, as John looking, visually looking and seeing and understanding all of this in order to write. Remember in chapter 1, go over to chapter 1 for a minute, and in verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I want you to write them all down. That's what we're reading. He's giving, like Moses got everything from God, God's giving John, the last living apostle, the information to put a period at the end of the Bible, chapter 22. Now, so here, looking at it, here's the, God saw, John saw a, the right hand of him, God the Father, that sat on the throne, a book written within and without, backside and right. Remember the scroll, think of a scroll. Don't think of a book till the second century, a book, the papyrus, etc. It's a roll, and you roll it. So, sealed, and it was sealed with seven seals, locking it in, sealing it up as we did last time. Now, and I saw, and having sealed it up, and I saw a strong, strong angel proclaiming, present tense, proclaiming, publishing as a herald loudly so everyone can hear in God's holy heaven, and you'll have good hearing in heaven, wonderful hearing in heaven, and you'll be able to be a million miles away and still hear, I think. So it's going to be wonderful. Now, so in the process, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? That's the question. He's looking at the book in the hand of God the Father, and who is worthy to open that scroll, sealed seven times for security, and no one has opened the book. Why wasn't it opened in the book of Samuel? No. It wasn't opened in the book of Daniel? No. It wasn't opened in the Gospel of John, I mean in the New Testament, in the days of Peter and Paul. They didn't have it. They didn't have it. They didn't have it till John wrote it. 100 AD, he's the last living apostle. They never have any of that, what you're reading. They didn't have it. Timothy, Silas, all of them. Now, so therefore, who is worthy to open the book? And who is able to do so? Open the book. Who is going to open this book? And that's the question. Who is able to do so? And, verse 2, and who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals, to loose the seals thereof? And it's all sealed up, remember. You can't open the seals without being in trouble. So, to loose the seals thereof, who's going to be able to break the seals and unroll the scroll so you can read and see what's there in God's awesome, wonderful way? Now, having said that, looking at the word in verse 2, who is worthy? What is the word worthy? It has to do with value, worth, weighing, easiest way to remember it, thing. And I have a scale, I think, down below. I just didn't have time to get it, so I got the picture. Look at the scale. And worthy. It's who's able to go and pull the arm down. Who's able to, here's a scale, the old-fashioned weights, where you put weight on, where my father worked, and of course, in silversmith and all that stuff. What did they do when they made things? They had the scale just like that. And they'd put the silver over here to weigh how much silver is it going to take to make this pot or whatever he's doing, how much silver it's going to take. And so you do all that, make the balance, the scale. And you got to put, if it's 100 pounds on this side, in order to balance it, you have to put 100 pounds on this side. That's the only way you can balance the scale. Otherwise, the scale's out of balance. So we got to balance the scale. History has left it unbalanced, because we can't seem to balance anything. We can't balance what's going on, why it's going on, how to stop it, change it. We can't. We can't balance it. God, how are we going to balance it? So the question, who is able to balance this? Who is able to do this? Who's able to do it? And therefore, who can bring the scale, the beam down, make it level, horizontal, etc., to weigh it? And you know, in these days, the mystery of lawlessness is there. And all of these things are happening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and that. And they're all there, and the world's going for it. And you'd say, boy, I wish they wouldn't do it, but they are. And you'd say, how can you do what? Follow where we're going. Because it's crazy. Crazy things. You know. You know them better than I do. It's absurd what you're asking for in the world system. It doesn't work. So therefore, it's a mystery. A mystery that why is it going this way? And why doesn't it get fixed? Well, you'd have to want to fix it, eh? So hang on, we'll get there. Now, so here, chapter 5, verse 3. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. In other words, John's the angel's looking, and John's there looking, and the angel says, now who do you think, John, who do you think could open the book? Who's worthy? And now you think of all the human history that John would know. He knew Peter and James and Paul. He knew all these people and everyone. So the question leaves it, who's able to judge? Who's able to resolve the power of evil? The evil one, the devil himself. Who can do anything? He's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. How are we going to outwork the system? How is it going to change? What can we do? The drama of redemption is taking place. And the outworking is taking place, what? On the canvas of history. History. And the outworking of it all is taking place on the canvas of history. Now, in order to catch that, let's go back to come forward over to Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah, Malachi, where is the God of judgment? Israel said, where is the God of judgment? I'm going to go back earlier than that. That's in Malachi. Over to Isaiah, and in chapter 59. Isaiah and 59. And may I pick up in thought? And here, looking, what are we looking at in this section of Isaiah? We're looking at the judgment of Babylon and the tribulation. And Israel is going to have to get their heart right in order to bring things into order. And they have to fix things. So when we come to chapter 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's quite able to know what's going on and to fix anything. God can fix anything. And in the process, but in order to fix it, it has to want to be fixed. In order to help, you have to want to have help. And want to be saved, you have to want to be saved. So therefore, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. He will not hear you because you are sinful. Hang on. And in order to catch that little bit, hold your finger right here and go to chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and you'll see it, some help. Isaiah 1, picking up, please, verse 15. And when he spread forth his hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Israel is not in good shape. Back over to chapter 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated. You're separated. They're there. That's the problem. You've got to fix the problem. Now, having said that, their problem. Verse 9. Therefore, judgment is far from you, from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity for brightness. But we walk in darkness. We would like to see, but nothing seems to get fixed. Where is the judgment? Well, you guys, hang on. We don't want judgment. We grope, verse 10, we grope for the wall, like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We're trying to work out our life. Nebuchadnezzar's coming in. The tribulation's coming in. And just think of it. If you were living in Jerusalem during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, like we're doing in Jeremiah, and when he's coming in, what do you do? What do you do? It's dark. It's no good. No good. If you're living in the tribulation, and watch, what you're looking for a good day. But what good day is going to come? You're looking for a good year. You aren't even going to have a good year, a good day. And what? It's hard. So as dead men, we have no hope. Verse 11, we roar all like bears, beasts growling, and mourn sore like doves mourning away. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. It isn't around. Why isn't it around? You've eliminated God. You push God out of the picture. Where's God? He's the God of judgment. Who's going to make things right? God has to make things right. But you don't want God. So then you don't make anything right. Nothing ever gets right. Therefore, in verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as our iniquities we know them. In transgressing, we bring against the Lord, lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We aren't interested in truth or rightness. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backwards. Where is the judgment? It's gone the other direction. And justice standeth afar off. Why isn't justice around? Where's judgment? Where's anything to get fixed? Hang on. Anything. And speaking, oppression, revolting. And verse 14. And justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. Equity, it cannot enter. There is no fixing of anything. Yea, verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. There is no truth. And verse 15, interesting, truth disappears. It isn't there. There's no judgment or justice. And he that depart, I don't want to, watch, in the world, the bad, bad, bad. And that's what's happening in our world, in our country. You got bad guys being bad and bad, bad. Well, how do we fix bad, bad guys? Well, you got to go get them. But we aren't getting them. We're letting evil. And when we let evil exist, because who are we? We're nice people. We love and we care. We don't do those things. We're Christians. Then you become a prey and the system takes over. Verse 15, it takes over. It's a prey. I'll read it. Yea, truth faileth and the end. He that departeth from evil, you want to fix things, maketh himself a prey. He's a pick off. I'm going to go rob your store because you aren't going to do anything. Got it? I'm going to take what I want and do what I want to you because you aren't going to do anything. But if you come into my store, I've got this big shotgun. So as you come in, and by the way, you won't get past the first counter because I'm going to get you. Guess how more he'll come in for the moment? He isn't coming in the store. I'm not going to let evil walk over me. I'm going to go and stop it. But we don't do that to stop anything. And that's what's happening in all the laws and regulations and everything. Just, they're awful. We say them. We know them. But we don't do a thing to stop them. Understandably, they're almost in the system unstoppable at the moment under the system that we live in. It's unstoppable. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because that's what we got. We become prey, a nice guy. I don't want to be a nice guy. That's literally true. I don't want to be a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy. You do wrong, if someone going to do wrong, I'm going to do my best to stop you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to sit there and let the policeman get shot. I remember he was getting shot. I never forgot it. Up in New Hampshire, remember that, whatever it was. State trooper, the guy was going around shooting the state troopers. Standing there, got his hand, laid down. Remember that? Man, if I did, I'd cut that guy. I got to get him. And you aren't doing that. But we can't do that. We can't do that. We let it all go. We're nice people. Therefore, God, you got the problem. You got the situation in your head. Now, God, you're looking, because it's your word, you're telling us what it was like. Therefore, verse 16, and God saw that there was no man. What did you read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 3? There is no man. Find me a man who's worthy. Find me a man who's worthy to do this. Well, there is no man. And here we are in Isaiah, way back there, and God says, listen, there is, this is a horrible situation. Therefore, verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness has sustained him. God's going to have to come and fix it. And the issue of his going to the cross made the thing very clear. There's the good and the bad, the right and the wrong. God means you to be saved and you don't want to be saved. The issues are clear going down the corridor of time. So therefore, in verse 7:4, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on his garment, on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And according to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands, he will repay recompense. God is going to go and be a wonderful warrior. He's going to say, hold it. God, you went on the cross and you didn't do anything. No, I didn't. I went and died and I rose again. Because after all, that's what I said in Genesis 3:15. That's what I said before anything was ever created. It was about glorifying God's marvelous person by going to the cross. And therefore, he would die and make everything come out all right. So now, having said that, he goes to the cross, and you didn't do anything. But God said, listen, I went to the cross. I'm going to do something. And that's why we did all these things in the last couple of times. God said, you really don't want to know how bad it's going to get. So up John's the last living apostle, and they don't know. I told you, Peter, James, John, Peter, James, Paul, they don't know. They don't have revelation. They don't have it. You do. I do. So what do we have now? So God's going to go in his wonderful way, and he said it's a time of grace before what? Before wrath. Grace before wrath. God, you went and crossed. They rejected you. You rose again. They don't want to know. They don't want to know anything. God said, it's a time of grace. I'm giving them a little space. I have given them this space. We are examples and represent that space, that grace. But on the other day, tomorrow, the wrath of God's coming. So don't get too dreamy. Wrath is coming. But it's the same. True. But what are you showing? Why isn't anything fixed? I'm showing grace before I show wrath. Before I open up those seals, I'm trying to show you something. And here we are, you have grandfather and your great-grandfather probably. Here we are living in this time of grace. These 1900 plus years, here we are. Wow. But the day's coming to an end. Now, having said that, and therefore, the wonderful statement in verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and from his glory, and west and his glory from the rising of the sun, the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God said, listen, I'm going to take care of it. So all of the injustice and all the things that should get fixed, and they haven't got fixed, but there's good reasons for everything. In the process, all of them you could imagine and think of them and probably know them. Why think God didn't happen? Why didn't God do something there? Why didn't God wipe out that busload of people? Why didn't? Because God spared that bus and another bus crashes and everyone dies. Because God's going to save somebody. God knows everybody. So God's knowing. He knows where to go. He isn't making any mistakes. No one drops dead that could get saved, that should be saved, that could believe. Now, so therefore, in that awesome, 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 wonderful thing, in the light of Isaiah 59. So, if I can, over in your Bible, back over to in Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy to open the book? Who is going to be able to do so? In the light of histories, in the light of Cain and Abel, it started off wrong. Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel, etc. The tower of the Genesis flood and everything, all the way down the corridor of time. And so Satan has ruled in his power. People, sin, sorrow, suffering is all there. Pride, power, position, rule. We're ruling. I want to rule. I want to politics and power. And I'll be ruled. People are ruled by the rulers. That's what they do. It's a system. It's a system we live in and there. So God, here we are. And men, and all of the wonderful things that help us understand, men love darkness what? John 3:18, 19, 20. Men love darkness what? Rather than light, because the deeds are evil. So all I could do is put all the pieces together. People are looking for good. They are looking for light. They are looking to make things right. They want to have things better, but to have them right, right, like God means right. Thy will be done on earth as it what? Psalm 6, Matthew 6, as it is in heaven. They don't want that. They don't want heaven. Heaven means I got a bit involved with God. Now, I don't want to be involved with God. I want God. But I don't want my lifestyle, my way. I don't want to be, I like it. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would. So God, you're going to go and do what you do. When humans in loving darkness rather than light, rejecting, it gets darker and darker and darker. Now, what did you do? Remember, who is worthy? That's the John. Who is worthy? And he thinks about everything. Well, who's going to do it? Who's going to help us humans? So, over to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we learn from chapter 2, and in verse chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 36. God, Peter, lets it be known to all of the Jews. Verse 36, directly in the light of the context. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who is worthy? And you tried to get the one person that's worthy, you crucified him. That's what you did. Wow. So in the process, what are we going to do? Crucified. Who do we crucify? You'll remember without turning there in John 10, 33, what was the problem? The Jewish people had a problem because they couldn't conceive that the Messiah could be a man, just an ordinary man born in Bethlehem of Judea. God, Messiah, God, Lord. He can't be a man. And that's why, chapter 10, verse 30, they rejected him. You can't be. But God created us and created us. Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, etc. Now, having said that, chapter 17, what do we know about this man? And you will note, please, may pick it up. In verse, this is the church, believers in Athens and unbelievers. What are you saying to them? Verse 31, because, I'll read verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And remember the background again, we mentioned it in Hebrews, Isaiah 59, sliding over to verse 27, that if a human being, that they should seek the Lord happily, if happily, they might feel, grope after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Even if you're blind, and you're trying to feel your way along, trying to find things. God said, I'm ready, I'm helping anybody, even if they're that stupid, to be dumb and caught up in everything, if they at least would grope and look for me for some hope, for some answer, and give me a little space to get in, the Lord's hand is not shortened, his ear to hear, to save. If you just give him a little space, he could get in there and help you. But you don't give him any space. So therefore, in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's what they didn't want, is the who is worthy to open the book, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So you don't have to, who's the judge? Who's worthy? He is. He's worthy. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one. He said he's the only one. I'm the only one that's able to help, to be able to do what is ever necessary to save. And your assignment, so we see it, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. The assignment of our Lord, and that's what he is about doing, and when he opens those seals. Chapter 15, picking up, please, in the light of God's resurrections are all going to take place, 22, 23 of chapter 15, and verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. His assignment is to get everything right, to fix it. Who's the judge? Where is the judgment? Where is the justice? That's what his job is, to fix all the wrong, to correct that which was never put right, to make it all come out as it's supposed to. Therefore, in verse 27, he hath put all things under his feet. God hath put under the feet of Christ everything. He's the Lord in Christ. And when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, clear, public, plain, that he is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not, not he's not there. He's the one, he's in charge. He's the boss, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man, Son also himself, be subject unto him that put all things unto him, the whole point that God might be God in all in all. God has to put it right. Everything has to get right. What are we doing with the book? Who is worthy to open the book? God is worthy to open the book, and God has given the wonderful assignment to us. Now remember, in our little word worthy, and without turning there in John 1:27, you'll remember the Lord John the Baptist was inquiring and looking, and people were there listening, and John the Baptist said, listen, pointing to the Lord, as it were, I'm not worthy, that's the word, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoelace. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoelace. I'm not worthy. Hang on to that. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, in light of God's grace, over to Romans and chapter 1. Not Romans. Begins with R, though. Revelation. Revelation in chapter 1. And you will note, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, a revelation, apocalypse, the unveiling. The unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Who's worthy? It's the unveiling. The revelation is to expose, to make clear, if there's any doubt, who is Jesus Christ? He is the one. He is the man. He is the God. It's the revelation, 22 chapters. To what? Help you understand who it is that died on the cross and how history has gone and why it has gone the way it's going. Therefore, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, his slaves, etc. And having said that, Revelation 1, sliding down to verse 2, who bear record, Apostle John, who bear record, the word reckon is witness, of the word of God, and of the testimony, that which bears evidence. Testimony is, like we did the other day, certification for surety, in our title. Certification, to be certain about something so you can be sure. Evidence that is enough to help you have a sureness, without doubt, without backing off or backing down. The testimony, the evidence, the witness. Bear record, testimony of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is worthy, and that's what we're looking at. He's the worthy one. They aren't going to find anybody else. There is nobody else. He's the man you crucified. He's the one that you didn't want around. He's the one that's going to judge. He's going to judge you. You didn't want him. He's the judge. And you don't want to stand before him because I don't believe. You're going to stand before him and answer. You didn't believe. So therefore, at the great white throne judgment. Now, having said that, in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of our Jesus Christ, was in the isle, Patmos, on the isle called Patmos, for a reason, the word of God. That's why God put me in a jail, in that workhouse place, that island. You know, we have to go to punish everybody. Why'd you put him there? I wanted him to write. I didn't want him to write on top of a mountain. I didn't want him to write in a big, beautiful island of somewhere. I want him to write in that prison, that terrible island. I want him to write there. He's writing what? The book of Revelation. That's what he's doing. What are you writing it? As you look out the window, John, what do you see? Do you see a nice prison? Do you see a nice plush island? Plush island? No. I'm in a terrible island. Good. See that? Now I want you to write is what's going to be more terrible. I want you to write how this terribleness is going to get fixed. Now, so therefore, verse 9, on the Isle of Patmos, for the testimony, there's your little word again, the testimony of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, having said that, let's have a little exercise to see this business of certification, testimony, witness. God, and then we'll put it together. Over to John, 1 John 5. 1 John and chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, may I pick it up in verse 6. It's going to repeat, and you'll get it. Then it hits you, hits me. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, baptism and that, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, there's your little word, again, because the Spirit is truth. He's bearing witness, testimony, making it so you can't miss it. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record, the word record, witness, in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Verse 8, again, and there are three that bear witness, there's your word, testimony, bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree in one. All of it, everything's agreeable, though what's going to happen, why it's happening. There's no question of how history has gone and how it's going to work out. There's no question. God has it certified. Witnesses, he knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 9, if now we receive 6, 7, and 8, if we receive the witness of God, the witness of men, and we do, we hear the news and we read different things people do, and they tell you things happen and whatever, something and the price of gas is going up, or whatever it is, and we believe it. We believe what people say, for the most part, until proven otherwise, but actually you shouldn't believe very much anymore. Actually, I wouldn't, you know, not much. Anyway, now, so the witness of men, verse 9, the witness of God is greater. If we live, and then God tells you, he's written it. I'm telling you what it is. And God said, why don't you believe me? Well, I'm going to think about it. Well, you do that with the news? Do you do that with your job? Think about it. You just do it. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness, again, of God, which he hath testified, witness, testified, record, all connected, all words, testified of his son. So if I can believe, I ought to believe God. Therefore, verse 10, he that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness. Where is the witness? If I have received the Lord as my Savior, I have the testimony in my heart, in myself. The witness is in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. This is the record, remember, record, witness, all of these words the same. And this is the record, the witness, testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Verse 12, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So therefore, back up to verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. How do you mean witness in yourself? Down to verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. That's why you know. You had to receive him as your Savior. That's why, where'd you get the witness? The witness came when you received Christ as your Savior. He is the revelation. He is the testimony. So when I receive the Son, I receive the witness. I have the witness, the record, certification of what? That God is able to save us. He that hath the Son hath life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So these are all written so that you can know, so that you can understand in God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to know. They're all there. So if you read John, John's giving us what? The testimony. What is he doing in Revelation? He's giving us the testimony. Now, having said that, like we read in Revelation 1 and chapter 2 and verse 9, over if I can, please, to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And picking up if I can, here's the angel talking to John to encourage his heart. And in the process, chapter 19, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. I'm the angel that's serving you. And of thy brethren, John, all the other believers, I'm serving the believers. That purpose, that have the testimony. What do they have? The testimony. What did you read in 1 John 5? He that hath the Son hath life. What's the testimony? The witness is in the heart. What's the testimony? Jesus Christ is the testimony, the witness, the surety, the certainty of it. Why do I know it? Because I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's the one that died on the cross, no question. He rose again, no question, because no one can refute it. You can't do anything with it. All you can do is believe that God said. And when you believe and receive the risen Christ, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you're saved, wonderfully saved, John 10, 9 and 10. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 10 again, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony, the witness of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. God is going to go and outwork his wonderful word and will. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. For all the words of God, the Word of God, for all the words of God, so that we can understand God by his words. The spirit of prophecy is the Word of God. God, how are we going to know what's coming out? God said, by my word. I'm always helping you understand as we read Genesis to Revelation. You can understand what? The outworking of history. And every time it was right, I tried to encourage people with Malachi. They needed encouragement. They didn't believe Malachi. And they said, where is the God of judgment? But I gave them Malachi. I gave them the message. So therefore God, we're looking. And we have the testimony. The believing heart walks around. They are the testimony. I receive Christ, the testimony, to the world that doesn't want to know. So therefore, God, when you, chapter 22, when we come to the end, our little word that we're looking at, testimony, record, witness, chapter 22, verse 20. Remember what you read in the beginning, chapter 1, verses 2. He which testifieth These things, he's testifying. He's the witness. He's telling you. He testifies these things, saith, surely I come, present tense, quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm coming. I'm the one. I'm the witness. I'm telling you, who was worthy to open a book? Who's worthy? God said, I am worthy. I'm worthy. It's my book, my words. I'll open the book. Now, where do we fit in? John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoelace. Now, we're just us nobodies, right? Okay. Now, God, would you help us a little bit on these terrible days we live in? Ephesians in chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you would recall the statement. 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, I beseech you that you walk what? Worthy. Balance the scale. Walk. You bear the testimony of who he is. You walk bearing the testimony. Who's going to make the scale balance? God is. Your job is to evidence as a witness. The scale, God. You say, no one's going to fix it. Wrong. God's going to fix it. Who said so? The one that saved me. The one that saves you. He's the one that's going to fix it. He's going to make right all the wrong. In due time, at the right time. Now, having said that, walk worthy of the Lord unto of your vocation. Remember, when you get saved, not many believers understand that. When you get saved, your whole business of breathing, the reason you take another breath, the reason you go to bed, the reason you eat, is what? You have a new reason to live. Christ in you is your life. The life to now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am going to go and understand my life is now what? That's my life. My purpose isn't to go to work. It isn't to raise, cook food. It isn't to mow the lawn. It isn't to help family. It isn't to do anything. My one function when I get saved is to know and enjoy and grow in my relationship to God, to express as a testimony, being his witnesses, testimony of who he is and what he's doing. In the meantime, I have my advocation, a school, we go to school and work and we do everything we have to do in the normal living, that's what we have to do. But our main reason is Christ saves you, to show his wonderful relationship that you have to God, and you are worthy to do so. But I'm not. I'm nobody. Any question of that? God made you somebody. God put you in his body to balance the scale in a world that doesn't know anything about that. Colossians in closing. And in Colossians, if I can, in chapter 1, the prayer, you know it, wonderful thing. Colossians 1, verse 10, that you might walk, what? Worthy. Walk. You have a new life. Go and live it. We just said it. You're going down the corridor of time this morning. God ships, puts everything on board for you to go down the corridor of time to honor him. And you do it. And you're honoring him first, foremost. In the meantime, you do all the other things you have to do to be responsible and accountable in a good way. And you do them. But your main job is to live. Main job, the reason. I live, the reason you live. I've lived over, I'm past my time. Why? For him. I have no other reason to go to bed. I'll get out of bed. That's my personal understanding. Until, if I don't do that, that's what my job is. And I'm still fumbling out, trying to help you a little bit. The little bit I'm doing, you know, that's my job. The reason I go to bed, reason I get up, reason I live, breathe. I don't live for Jeanette. I don't live for anybody except for God. Reason I exist. Now, Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. That's what we're doing. We're worthy. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy, and he isn't. No one else is worthy. True. But Christ is worthy. And Christ in you has made you worthy to weigh, to balance the scale. Justice, where are you? Is justice. Wow, there we are. And you represent more than this. You represent this in its a reality that this can't even picture. Wow. Now, so therefore, as we close in prayer, remember Acts, you have to turn there, Acts 4 and 33. And the church met in Jerusalem and all of that. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And they're witnessing. They're witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. They're bearing testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God. He is risen again. What is the assembly? What are we doing? We're demonstrating the grace of God. That's what we're doing. To save such as us in a world that doesn't even know what we're talking about. That's our assignment. That's why we sit here. That's, I don't know, that's what you're supposed to sit here for. To go and help us. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. I didn't mean to go over. Thank you.